Galatians 3, verses 26 through chapter 4, verse 7. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into your hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, so you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we are joint heirs with Jesus. And I thank you for this promise. I thank you for the teaching from our brother Paul. I thank you for his passion for the word and for all to know the good news. And I pray, Lord, now as we hear your word, that you would anoint the one who speaks and that you would anoint the ones who hear, and that we would all be changed, that we would realize our inheritance. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. How many of you knew that yesterday was sweetest day? Okay, good, good. Yes, it's all guys. Word has it that it came about so that men would have the holiday to themselves, since Valentine's Day has pretty much become a day when men are to romance their ladies with flowers and chocolates and dinner at some expensive place like Melting Pot or diamonds or some other extravagant proof of love and devotion. And now my cynical observation is that Sweetest Day has been similarly hijacked. The guys remembered it. So I Googled it to make sure I was correct in my cynical assumption. And I found that I'm somewhat accurate, okay? I found that the original Sweetest Day was first celebrated in Cleveland in 1922 when candy maker C.C. Hartzell organized the distribution of 20,000 boxes of candy to young orphans, the elderly, and poor people in the city of Cleveland. Then, in 1937, the National Confectioners Society petitioned to have the holiday, Sweetest Day, added to the list of other recognized holidays like Valentine's Day. They bribed local charities and other organizations with another 10,000 boxes of candy. So I'm betting that they were in cahoots with the local dentists, too. That wasn't in Google, but I'm betting that, okay? And it has worked to an extent because, as a result, we sort of recognize the holiday, but Sweetest Day is nowhere near as celebrated as Valentine's Day. And it's not that I'm whining, okay? Because my sweetest is worth it and has been so for over 40 years. Now, I'm going to talk about my sweetest. I warned her a little bit about this. She doesn't really know what I'm going to say here. But I'm going to spare you having to hear the whole story again. But I've been smitten by her from the very first time that I saw her on July 3rd of 1977 in Sunday school class at Perkiomen Valley Brethren in Christ Church. She wasn't smitten by me that first meeting. In fact, it was quite the opposite. I was too forward, I had a beard, and I had long hair. Okay? Three things that didn't work for her. Still don't. But I've won her over because it was almost a year later that I saw her again at my best friend's wedding. I was the best man, and he was marrying her sister, and she came down the aisle at rehearsal, and I thought, I'm in love, and I'm going to marry her. I really did. And within a month, I had worn her down with my charm. And I think she was beginning to at least be in like with me, okay? For those of you who remember, Mike Martinelli said that he always used to say that there's a difference between being in like and being in love. And I think she was in like with me by that time. And all the while, and still, I considered her the most gorgeous creature to have ever existed. And this was a girl who used no makeup and wore no jewelry. Her hair was long in the style of the day, but other than getting it trimmed from time to time, because there was this thing that even I had trouble with, split ends, okay? I had hair once, okay? Aside from getting it trimmed from time to time, there was nothing fancy about her hair. But then came, about a year and a half after we started dating, then came the Messiah College Christmas special. We called it the special. Tradition. The Christmas tradition. See, I can't even remember that. I just remember everything that came after this. It was in December of 1979. We had become engaged over the summer. And of course, because of that, I would be Kathy's escort for one of the biggest events of the year at Messiah. They didn't have dances. They didn't have proms. They didn't have that kind of stuff. This was as close as it got. And it was fancy and it was special. I think that's why I tried to call it that. My friends and I, on our dorm, there were several men's dorms in our dorm, we were getting together. We got all gussied up with our best suits and our best shoes, except for my friend Todd, who wore his what would be called Chuck Taylors now. He wore his Converse sneakers to the tradition and made his girl mad, actually. When she saw him, she actually acted like she wouldn't go with him after she saw his shoes. He won her over. Anyway, we walked from our dorm, from Hess dorm over to Sollenberger dorm, where Kathy and her friends were housed. And I will never, ever forget, and I have a picture somewhere of this, a photo, okay? But I don't need it in my mind. It's like that Shakespeare a sonnet that says, between mine eye and heart a league is took. And when I don't have you in my heart, I have your picture is what it goes into. And I'd say it to you, but you'd get all gussy. You know, you'd regurgitate. But anyway, I'll never forget the creature of rapturous beauty that came into the lobby to greet me as she came around into the lobby at Sollenberger. This girl that I never dreamt could be more beautiful, because after all, how can you perfect perfection? She walked toward me and I was googly-eyed, okay? My girls know what this is when I say, yeah, 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 you know? And they go, oh, Dad. Her friends had dressed her in a drop-dead beautiful blue formal dress with gold print that accentuated her beautiful blue-green eyes. Her eyes have always been very fetching for me, okay? And then they had swept her hair, which was, as I said, was kind of plain, up into a very fetching do, and they had tastefully applied the first makeup she had ever worn, you know, eyeshadow, and just right, just perfect, not too much, not with a trowel like some people, you know, when you think that, you look at a girl and you think if she smiles, her face will crack. No, it wasn't this. And then they put lovely earrings on her. And my friends had told, had to almost hold me up and maybe kind of hold me back. Now, 40 years have hardly changed my perception, okay? My sweetest is still my most beautiful girl. But I'll never forget how she was transformed that evening. And in case you're wondering where I'm going with this, it's a picture of the transformation that comes to Christ followers. Complete transformation. And let's look at the text that I read earlier and take it section by section, and then you'll see what I mean. And first, Paul says, in Christ Jesus, we are all children of God through faith. Now, Paul's been saying that all through this study. He's been hitting this hard as he talks to what he calls these foolish Galatians. But now he's getting down to specifics. Before he was, he's been getting into more doctrine in what we've been looking at over the last week and this week. And these people needed to hear it. And so do we. Just 2 days ago, I had a phone call from a man that I know has received Christ. I know it. I led him through the process. And we were even talking about me baptizing him a few years ago. And he's had his ups and downs, and right now, even though he's not a poster boy for holiness, he's on a bit of an up, okay? And as we talked, he mentioned to me that he's going to hell anyway. And that just, when any time anybody talks to me like that, it just blows me away. I'm shocked when people can say, can get ready and think that they don't want to do anything that would prevent them from going to hell. So I was shocked by this admission, because how could anyone look forward to an eternity like that just because they don't want to change what they're doing now? He had enough faith to know that if he continues in rebellion, hell will be his destination. But he didn't have enough faith to know that when he received Jesus on faith, he was transformed from a slave of the world to a full child of God through faith. And that's what Jeffrey's been talking about. My friend doesn't realize that the Father is, Abba, is out there waiting for him and actually running. That prayer was beautiful. Actually running towards us to welcome us. And we can be transformed from being slaves of this world to full children of God. The Galatians were just like my friend. They had received Christ, but they had gone back to their old life. So I really understand Paul's shocked response. It was my response to my friend. There's nothing new under the sun, and we still, as human beings, make it so hard for ourselves. Remember this. Remember this. We are full children of God through faith. Let's not walk away from that. And from that, let's realize we don't have to work for it. And that's what Paul's been talking about. The adoption process is already done because Jesus has done all the paperwork. And speaking of baptism, maybe it would have helped if my friend had gone through with baptism. Because look at how Paul brings into the discussion by showing how we are clothed anew in baptism. This is where I was going in my description of Kathy back there on that Friday night in December of 1979. She was transformed and I was blown away. She was beautiful before and she was breathtaking after. My eyes were opened. I realized all the more the beauty that I had. Now, maybe that's lame, but baptism is the moment of faith in which our adoption as a child of God is realized more fully. And while we know what God has done in Jesus, the full realization literally soaks in as we go under the water. A couple years ago, Rob Wilbert and his daughter Katie were baptized here, and we had the tank right this way because it was more in the sun because it was so cold. We didn't have to break the ice in it, but it was cold. It was November 13th. And I'm sure when they went into that water, they realized what they were doing. So there's a physical feeling of what happens in baptism. The realization soaks in. It's when we realize, when we go under the water, that this is the real deal. And that's why the Book of Common Prayer says, and why we as BIC, and we're not Anglican, okay? In fact, we don't even do the kind of baptism that that Anglicans do. But we have long taught that baptism is an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. And not only does that baptism, not only does that going under the water speak to us, it's our witness to the others that are there, that we made a faith commitment in Christ. That's why I like that we don't have a tank up here for baptism, but we have it out in the front yard so that it's not just a witness to us, but anybody who goes by or anybody in the neighborhood who sees, not that we're trying to blow ourselves up on the street corner and puff ourselves up in front of others, but it's a witness that we made a faith commitment to Christ. It's accountability. We make a statement in baptism that we are in Christ and we have entered into him as the waters have wrapped around us like a new clothing. And like Kathy, we have made a garment change, as it were. In the early church, this was acted out in baptism. When the new believer approached the baptismal waters, he shed his old garments and when he came out of the waters, put on completely new and brilliantly white garments when he exited the water. He put off the old life and put on Christ. Paul is imploring the Galatians, don't put the old rags back on. You have new clothes. Stay in those new clothes. And while you're at it, realize that there are no place for distinctions in Christ Jesus. Paul's going into all kinds of things here. The old pecking order is gone. The problem that the Galatians were struggling with was that the Jews had come in with their old pecking order that said that you hardly existed if you weren't a Jew. Gentiles didn't have any kind of gravitas with Jews. And Paul is saying the old pecking order is gone because there's complete equality in Christ. Barclay writes, in the Jewish morning prayer, which Paul must all of his pre-Christian life have used, The Jew thanks God that thou hast not made me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. Paul takes that prayer and reverses it. The old distinctions are gone. All are one in Christ. I've heard versions of that selfish prayer that say, thank you, God, that you've not made me a dog, a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. Can you imagine that? But that was regular thinking. That's what Paul came to change. That's what Jesus died on the cross for. This man-made distinction showed the low regard the Jews had for non-Jews and for non-males. And it didn't come from God. There was no proof text for it anywhere. And neither can there be as far as gender, race, nationality, or religion. Everyone is eligible to become a child of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So if you're a Buddhist or a Muslim or a Satanist and you decide to serve Jesus Christ, make Jesus Christ your Savior, he's standing there in the street waiting for you to come home. And for that reason, any kind of racism or bigotry is completely contrary to Scripture and has no place in the life of any Christ follower. And that's because we're heirs according to the promise. We're joint heirs with Jesus, just like that song just said. No matter our race or our gender or our station in life, we share a family resemblance. Every single one of us, we have our Father's eyes if we are in Christ Jesus. Paul wrote to the Romans that we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We are children of a promise. Who needs a rich relative when we have the Father we have? We inherit abundant life now and eternal life later. It doesn't get any better than that. And that's why it's crazy to go back. And that's why Paul is shaking his head and saying, you foolish Galatians. Don't walk away from the fact that we have been adopted to full sonship and are no longer slaves. And that's what Paul says in the final seven verses of our text. And it's kind of a reiteration of what we've been talking about through the first three chapters here. And so I'm going to conclude with a kind of a summary of what Paul's talking about in these final seven verses. And it's short. Paul is shouting all through his letter, live as sons, not as slaves. Don't go back to that old life. Don't go back to bondage. Don't slip back into childhood. You have all the rights and privileges of a fully mature, fully free son or daughter of God. Don't go back. Don't go back to, for the Galatians, it was something that they never even practiced before. They were Gentiles, and yet they went back to an old Jewish program that Jesus came to liberate them from. And Paul uses imagery from the adoption process that was prevalent in his culture in that first century Greco-Roman world. When a person was adopted in those days, all vestiges of your former life was wiped away and you're brought into full sonship with your adoptive parents. So, a wealthy person might have a slave who has become very, very close to him. And he adopts that slave. That person was a slave, and this wealthy person adopts that slave to be his son. And that slave becomes a completely full son, on an equal par with any other children that the adoptive parent would have. There were no second-class adoptive children. You became a child with all the rights and privileges pertaining thereto. You had a full birthright, and nothing could change that. And Paul says, live as sons, not as slaves. You've been adopted. The old is gone, and the new has come. So, call God what he is. Abba. Daddy. He's not some distant and difficult father, but a loving and affectionate daddy. And we have the right to call him that. Call him Abba. A couple weeks ago, I was going out to put something in my car after life group on Wednesday night. Or going out to put something in somebody's car. It wasn't mine. And I was coming back in. But Fiona didn't know that. And as I went out the door, she said, Papa, Papa. And when you call out like that, I mean, that does something to a father or a papa's heart. And you want to come back. That loving Abba is there in the street. That picture from Luke, where the dad that has already given this son his birthright is still waiting there for him to come home. We have the right to call him Abba. So don't walk away from that promise, because we are children of the promise. Live it and live in victory. We can have victory in Jesus. Amen. Now remember, as the service ends, we have the prayer corner here, and it's ready and waiting for anyone who would like to come and pray. Let me have a word of prayer as I wrap this up, and we'll move into some transitional music. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can call you Daddy. And it's not some sentimental name, and it's not supposed to do just warm fuzzies, but it's to help us realize that you are indeed Abba, Father, that you are really our Father who is waiting for us there, maybe even running down the street to welcome us home. Thank you, Lord, that we are children of the promise. In Jesus' name, amen.